Morning. We just sang where grace is found, the Lord is there, right? Amen. And I was reading most of the lines that we were singing, and I was thinking, wow, we just made each and every one of those lines ours. It was how great this would be. We will make a difference in the world. Before I get into the message, I was thinking, I was reflecting when Rob came and shared with us. I was reflecting, and but my brother Victor, he passed away a year and a half ago, and he was an addict for 35 years, something like that, almost 35 years. But 15 years ago, I shared the gospel with him, and I remember that. Thank you. I remember that when I came to see him with my Bible, the first thing that he told me was, "I thought you were here to nag me, to talk hard words to me, but when you first opened your Bible and I started listening to the Word, he said, okay, let's see what he has." And the subject, the topic that I would share with Victor that particular day was God's promises. So, and then time went by. And many years later, as the last, I guess, resort, my dad, my mom were gone, and it was only the brothers. And we decided, my wife and I decided, let's give Victor a last chance after 10 rehab centers that he had been. But we can't just let go. And he came over to Mazatlan at last. And then as time went by, I would go and visit Victor. And I remember the first time that I came to see him, and we went out to drink a cup of coffee, and said, "Remember when you shared the Word with me? Remember it was the promises of God?" When he got to that rehab center, the name of the rehab center was God's Promises. That's when what I'm trying to say is that we never know what's going to happen with God's Word. We have to share the Word of God. We will never know what's going to happen. That's up to God and the Holy Spirit. We have to share.
Amen.
Brought memories to me. As I was preparing for this message, I began thinking about the different meanings, the different connotations of the word grace. And I remembered when several years ago, my wife and I went to the Fine Arts Theater in Mexico City to enjoy a presentation by the Mexican folk ballet of Amalia Hernandez. And those people are truly skilled, and they display such professionalism in their performance. So one can say that they do it graciously, right? Or with elegance. Now the noun grace means charm and loveliness, and has derivations in adjective form, such as kind, giving, approachable, and compassionate. I think this is the kind of grace that the Bible talks about when referring to God. Let's see if this works. Yeah, it does work. For those of you who weren't here last week, a couple of weeks ago, I tried two different controls, until Katie came up with the third one. This is the one working. So I'm going to get rid of those. Two of those who don't work. Okay, this is the good one. Okay, so grace in the biblical sense, as manifested both in the Old Testament as in the New Testament, has been defined as the undeserved manifestation of God in the hearts of mankind, carried out through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Okay? In other words, it is God's sovereign attitude, a favor or blessing towards humans. So when we read in the Bible that the Holy Spirit was in or with a person, we can interpret that this person had been blessed or had found favor in the eyes of God. Okay? Now, 20th century Dutch-American theologian Louis Berkhof would put it this way: God's grace is the active communication of divine blessings through the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Out of the fullness of Him, which is God, who is full of grace and truth, right? Therefore, the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of God's presence in our lives as a result of His grace when He blesses us. Although ultimately this presence is this presence is a decision made by God Himself, He's always awaiting for us in an open invitation to come forward and approach Him. And I think this is key. He's always there. He's always waiting for us. He wants, I sometimes imagine He's just looking at us, analyzing us, and saying, when is Miguel coming? When is he coming? When will he approach? Before our present era, the era of God's grace through Jesus Christ, some examples of humans who were recipients of God's grace were Moses, judges, and kings of the Israelite people, as well as Old Testament prophets. That's what we read in the Bible. Now, I caution that I do not want to get into the argument of whether in Old Testament times the Spirit of God's indwelling of certain persons was temporary or for specific tasks or permanent. All I want to point out is that God's grace has been a characteristic of His relationship with His chosen ones, and that it was through the Holy Spirit that God worked then as it does now. You see? Also, it's not working. There you go. Also, I would like to submit to you this morning that God's grace in those peoples, as it is now in us, is sufficient for us not only to undertake portions of God's plan, but to overcome challenges faced in our daily struggles. Referring to God's precise instructions to Moses in Exodus 36, and actually even in 35, let's take a look at how Paul mentions his interpretation of those events in chapter 9 of his letter, Paul's letter to the Hebrews. Now, Paul is here referring to our access to God by his grace through Jesus, in comparison to Old Testament worship in the tabernacle. Now, verse 2nd of Hebrews chapter 9 says the following: a tabernacle was set up, and then further on, this was called the holy place. And then first verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. Okay? So God was anticipating to Moses what was going to happen in the future. And Paul understood this. Of course, Paul was a student of the law, as we will see later. So We see here a reference of how the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times guided Moses and other leaders on how to build a dwelling place for God. With respect to the operation of God's Holy Spirit, this time in revelations and instructions to the prophets of Old Testament, in Old Testament times, this is what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy never had its origin in humans, in the human will, but prophets, though humans, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, what I personally find fascinating is that the Holy Spirit can guide specific persons to accomplish both truly complicated and difficult tasks for human standards, as well as seemingly earthly commissions. Quote, earthly commissions. Now, listen to God's specific comments to Moses in Exodus 31, verses 2 and 3. I, says God, have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skill. See what I'm saying? Notice in this astonishing passage a glimpse of how God operates. First of all, it is God who chose Bezalel. And as we read in the same passage, his helper, whose name was Aholiab. And secondly, he filled Bezalel only and not his helper with his Holy Spirit. And with this, he provided Bezalel with special wisdom and skills, in this case to craft decorations and ornaments for God's earthly dwelling place. Why didn't he fill the helper, the Holy Spirit? I don't know. He's sovereign. He must have a reason, but I think we shouldn't question God with respect to his decisions. And by the way, isn't it reassuring to realize once and again the unity of the Old Testament times, that is, of God's perfect plan, when we understand that God's Holy Spirit has been not only present, but operational permanently? Now, what I understand is that the Holy Spirit is always active and has always been active, both in Old Testament times as the Holy Spirit is active now, in these days, the times of grace. Although grace is a manifestation of God's sovereign will, I do think that God allows and even likes us to have active participation in his plan. I mean, he doesn't need us, actually. He will do it anyway, but he likes for us to participate in the fulfillment of his plan. This is shown in the Bible in many accounts. For example, in the case of Moses and King David, in both of these examples, as in many others, we learn not only about God's character, but also how he responds to our prayers once we come to him with an open heart and ask for the manifestation of his grace. In the book of Exodus, we see Moses having an open and very interesting dialogue with God when Moses was chosen to deliver God's people. Again, this was not a monologue or a discourse of Moses. It was active or two-way communication with God. Here we see a sort of a prayer, which also is a kind of a demand from Moses, who was asking for God's teachings and partnership to fulfill a specific task. At the end of this dialogue or prayer, we see that God not only responded, but he gave a promise to Moses. And this is what we read. This is what we read in Exodus chapter 33, verses from 12 to 14. excuse me, this is Moses talking. You have said, he's talking to the Lord, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor or grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor or grace in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor or grace in your sight. And then in verse 14, we read this, and he, that is God, said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Okay? That's a promise to Moses. This passage is really wonderful, as it shows that when God chose Moses to carry out something which was by all means difficult for human standards, when Moses asked for help, he got it. It is great to see how God reacted to Moses' request, but I think this was because Moses did the right thing. He asked for the knowledge of God. Moses was actually saying, let me know who you are so that I get to know you. Only then I will serve your grace. Why don't we make of this our daily prayers? For example, God, allow me to know you a little bit more today so that I can love you even more. Therefore, I will rejoice in your grace because I know that this will be enough for me and that my spirit will rest in you. Let's take a look at yet another manifestation of God's grace, but in a quite different circumstance. This is the scenario. King David, the anointed by God to rule his people, the Israelites, the wise king who unified the people of Israel. Now, this same person who, in a moment of weakness and forgetting who he really served, this King David had sent Uriah to assure death so that he could engage in adulterous affair with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. In this case, it is King David's praying, asking for God's mercy with sincere repentance of heart. And this is what we read in Psalm 51 from verse 1 through 12. I will only read three verses. This is King David's psalm. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out or extinguish or wipe out my transgressions. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. David, King David, repented. He continued to rule Israel until he ruled Israel for a total of 40 years. And then we know that David fathered Solomon, who built the temple. David's life was actually like a roller coaster, if you will, with ups and downs, highs and lows. As anybody's life then and today, I think. But he was aware of this. So the message here, I think, is that by his grace, God is ready to forgive our sins, no matter how grave they are, given that we recognize this and come to him looking for help. Now we will examine a different case of God's grace and the filling by the Holy Spirit. Let me refer now to Paul, that Saul of Tarsus, who wrote most of the New Testament books. The following is a passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9. So, to keep me from becoming conceited, that is, arrogant, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited or arrogant. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast in the more gladly, at all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I think this is also a great passage, and I really love it. What Paul was saying here is that God was preventing Paul from puffing up like a corn kernel when we make popcorn, you know, to restrain him from becoming full of hot air, in plain words, something that would help Paul to keep his feet on the ground, as we will see in just a moment. But first, a little background to give some context to Paul's words. The second letter to the Corinthian church was written when Paul was about 50 years old, most likely in year 56 of our era, just a few years after Paul had planted that church during his second missionary journey, as is recorded in the book of Acts chapter 18. It is a book of love in itself, as it shows Paul's rejoice due to the fact that this church, the Church of Corinth, had reacted positively to a severe scold by Paul. In other words, Paul is saying, thank God that you are not angry with me for what I said in my letter. Okay? Paul refers to a letter that he had sent to the Church of Corinth. In that letter, which is now lost, Paul severely admonished the congregation of Corinth and asked them to be aware and leave behind the issues that were dividing them. One such issue had to do with false apostles who were not only distorting Christian doctrine, but questioning Paul's teaching as being false. Among such issues was also, and this is referred to in chapter 12, there was also the fact that some were still acting as carnal or immature Christians because they had not repented from past behavior. And I believe that this may have been one of Paul's first and foremost preoccupations, as stated in chapter 5, verse 17, which says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In an effort to interpret Paul's personal feelings when he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians, there is one fact that I would like to single out about Paul's writings is that being a student of the Mosaic Law, as he truly was, he often referred to and compared Old Testament times with Jesus' teachings. He clearly understood that, which I think is why he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that in Old Testament times, the relationship of God with his people was ruled by the law, whereas in the New Testament times, we are under the covenant of God's grace. What exactly was Paul meaning with having a thorn in the flesh in verse 7? We will never know what was going on with Paul. It could have been that he suffered from a physical disability, a disease, or maybe some say that Paul was referring to a person who had done great harm to him in the past. What we do know is that Paul understood that such physical or emotional suffering needed to become an opportunity to praise God, because he was absolutely convinced, Paul was absolutely convinced that God's power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, despite his handicap, God's grace was all Paul needed to consider himself triumphant. What I mean to say is that Paul was no ordinary person, and most likely he was well aware of it. After all, he was a Roman citizen, a Pharisee, and in his environment, those two facts were considered as clear advantages to some. He knew the Hebrew law by heart. Paul was an educated person. He had been educated in the school of Gamaliel, a famous rabbi. He had been contacted, and I think this is very important. Paul had been contacted by the resurrected Jesus in a powerful way. And by this time of his life, he had traveled through Asia Minor in Europe and planted several churches for Christ. He was known in many places. So this is why I tend to think that all of this made Paul just a little too aware of his capabilities. Why do I think so? Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verses 22 to 32. And then verse 22 says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this," says Paul. "I am more. I have worked much harder, being in prison more frequently, being flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. Verse 24, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. Verse 27, I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I know hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." This is Paul talking. Okay? No, let me give it a little tweak. In this section of the letter, Paul begins a series of arguments to discredit those false prophets that have been questioning him. Looking this in the whole context, one realizes that in his own defense, Paul was using one by one the same arguments raised against him, and one cannot judge him wrong. But this also shows, in my opinion, that Paul also felt a little too proud of who he was, which makes me think that he was also aware that this could be a thorn in the flesh if he did not handle properly such realization. Yes, Paul was also persecuted, incarcerated, and punished many, many times. But above all, he was convinced that all had been for the glory of God. And for this, he also felt privileged. So there were many reasons for Paul to feel proud and boast of his doings, as he recognizes. But beyond that, all that Paul had withstood, including criticism and hardships because of the spreading of Jesus' gospel, all that caused him to realize that his strength came from God and that his trials and weaknesses were an opportunity for God to receive glory. Amen. But not only this, Paul also realized that in the midst of trials that we humans go through, we can always resort to God's mercy, that by His grace we will be comforted. That is what Paul reason in divine inspiration. We shall never forget that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It says in Romans 8:37. After all, being conquerors or triumphant means that we overcame a challenge. And so Paul is saying that God's grace is sufficient to conquer over our fears. Now, Jesus can heal our heavy hearts, but he will sometimes decide to leave a thorn in our flesh. He knows us better than no one. If we have a burden, let us come to God in sincere prayer. When we are weak because something disturb our plans, or if something or someone has been troubling our soul, we know we can come to Jesus, but we need to do so with a humble attitude and with gentleness, as Jesus himself asked us to in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I, says Jesus, am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is heavy, light. Amen. So every time we wake up, we should be joyful with the realization that we are permanent recipients of the undeserved manifestation of God in our lives, and that the Holy Spirit is operating also in our lives. With respect to God's grace and its operation through His Holy Spirit, we have to come to the conclusion that in all cases, it is God who takes the initiative and ultimately who decides to show His grace. In addition to that, let us not forget that whatever God decides to reveal His plans or to choose someone, it will all be with a purpose. Do we know the purpose of God's grace in our lives? Do we really believe that His grace is sufficient to keep us on the move in our Christian life? In closing, let us rejoice for what we have become by the grace of God. We are children of God. By grace, we have access to His kingdom. We should rejoice at all times. We are humans, meaning that, yes, we suffer. Willingly or unwillingly, we carry heavy loads when we are let down by friends, family members, a past sin, a present sin. Or maybe there are circumstances that makes us pride and lose ground. A new job, or social status, or economic wealth, knowledge maybe. All these can and will interfere in our walk with the Lord. Thus, we must have to let go. How? Humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord and recognize that it is by His grace that we are saved. We have what we have, and we are what we are. This is what the Bible tells us in Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into His grace, this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So let us rejoice in the grace of God. Let us thank Him for the sufficiency of His grace, and let us face our daily challenges with such conviction. Let us believe that if we do this, He will make us rest and we will be at peace. Let us ask our Lord for conviction that His grace is sufficient for us. Amen.